Okay, hopefully you're still in fellowship. Don't get out of fellowship that quick, even though it's possible. As we continue on here in dealing with the doctrine of pride, picking up here Roman numeral 3, concerning this particular sin, pride, one of the things we recognize that this is the original sin that occurred by Satan in the throne room of God in a perfect environment, in a perfect setting otherwise in this respect. We looked at Ezekiel 28:14-17 that showed that he let his appearance become a counterpart of approbation to him, and he became conceited, arrogant in regards that somehow this made him better than everybody else around him in the angelic host, in regards to his beauty, etc. And pride entered his heart with the creation of the original heavens and earth. This was enough to remove the approbation that otherwise had been focused on his person by the angelic host, giving cause for him to then take what was in his heart and his mental attitude of pride, which nobody would know was there except for God, who did. And it expressed itself. And it expressed itself in a form of anger, which obviously looks at jealousy, has a nuance of jealousy, etc., as this personifies Satan and has been since that get-go, and he rebelled. And as we know, he convinced a third of the angelic host otherwise that he would overcome God and that he would usurp God, and that he had found true freedom in regards to existence in and of itself by rebelling against God, and we would be successful in his endeavors, of which the third of the angels fell with him, and will obviously join him in regards to the judgment that has been placed upon his person. So here, as we saw and went through this, first of all, the sin originated in his mental attitude. All sin starts in the mental attitude. You think it first, then you speak it, and you do it. Sometimes it's almost instantaneously, but otherwise. So B, his overt appearance was his bride's counterpart. C, it corrupted the resident Bible doctrine which he originally possessed in abundance. We saw that, verse 17 compared to verse 12. He was full of doctrine. I mean, what their doctrine had been revealed to the angelic host at this point in time in their history, he had the entire council. So understand, see, even possessing that, even being a mature believer, as we would say, is no guarantee that one is going to complete their course and end up doing what they're supposed to do right. That is dependent upon your own volitional choice to continue to do so. Satan's volition changed somewhere in his history. And God foreknew it. He was prepared for it. And hence, human history and all this has come into focus and into play in regards to all this. But God created the angelic host with free will, just like he has created mankind with free will. People voted for whoever they wanted to vote for based on their own choice. Or maybe. Maybe not. You know. See. Free will. We understand freedom. Something that our country supposedly was founded upon as the great experiment. You know, we'll see where that experiment has taken us as we have transcended into the U.S. of Babylon. So, God created all higher moral creatures with free will. Animals do not have souls. The will is located in your soul. They do not have volition. We are higher, supposed to be moral creatures, even though our country is in a state of moral bankruptcy. And by letting the SCA get in there, whatever doctrine that you have, it corrupts it in whatever area that the particular sin would impact. D, it resulted in overt hostility and rebellion against God, as verse 16. So E, it sponsors the arrogance of his negative volition, as seen in his five I wills. Isaiah 14, 12 and 14 documents that Satan has free will. And he had a manifesto that he declared for God, before the angelic host, as stated, third, the angels too possess volition that would go negative. And they bought into it as he was the overt impact there. He was the overt impact in regards to mankind in the garden and their fall. And the five I wills here of Satan, Isaiah 14, and how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, or termed Lucifer, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. In the book of Job, Satan seeks audience with God so he can bring accusation towards believers. That's his agenda when he's still at, during this time of appeal that's going on in regards to his whole court case situation of judgment. His primary objective is to accuse each and every one of us and all believers in regards to certain things in life. And God says, where have you been, Satan? He says, I've been running around on the earth. That's where he was thrown to. Part of his judgment of going in and trashing out with his other fallen angels. This is how I see it. Interpreted in Genesis, he is the cause behind the trashing of the original earth. And so part of his judgment is now he's basically confined here, all right, then you can live here. Even though he obviously has the freedom to seek audience with God otherwise. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. Everything that's going on that we see around us, understand that Satan's behind it. Yeah. When your pastor speaks of conspiracy, always recognize and understand that first and foremost, he's dealing with a satanic conspiracy. No matter how else you may take it with human beings and their involvement in it or not, there is conspiracy. It's headed and orchestrated by Satan. And that is to overthrow the throne of God. To take humanity down the tubes to complete deprivation and destruction. You have been cut down the earth. You have weakened the nation. Verse 13, but you said in your heart, and again, this is his attitude, his mental attitude, and his determination under negative volition. As pride entered in, jealousy goes in, then he turns around and antagonism, an open rebellion to God, determines that this is what he's going to do now for all that occurred. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. That means he will take God's place in authority over the entire angelic host as well as the human race. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Hence, rule angels. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north, establish a throne on planet earth. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds that rolling over the planet. In verse 14b, I will make myself like the Most High God. Like the Most High. In other words, he'll become God. That's his plan. That's his agenda. So his arrogance drives him, his determination, that attitude, don't ever quit. You know, how much that's driven into brain computers today. Don't stop, just keep on trying, keep on, and ultimately you'll find success. But don't consider the fact that maybe God's jamming your efforts for a reason. to stop what you're doing, try a different direction, you know, you never know. But anyway, arrogance. Arrogance overrules common sense, generally speaking. Roman numeral 4. This particular section, we have pride exemplified. Examples of pride as brought out by certain people. In the Old Testament, here we have the first one, Ahithophel. He was a counselor to David, King David in Israel, king of Israel, who at one time was straightforward, a straight shooter, someone who David confided in and had confidence in. And then when the situation of David's son Absalom came in rebellion, Ahithophel abandoned David and supported Absalom. 2 Samuel 16:23. That's the background to this particular person. His counterpart was intellect and prominence, and ultimately it led to self-pity and suicide. Suicide is probably one of the most focused, self-centered focus a person can have on oneself, to go in and determine to kill yourself. Self-pity, the world hates me, well, whatever people might think. And no, suicide doesn't automatically condemn somebody to hell. That's just another stupid Catholic dogma that's been promoted throughout the centuries. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you go to heaven. Over and out. Not to rationalize or excuse the methodology of leaving this world otherwise. 2 Samuel 16:23. If you have a divine good production, you'll have that SG3 coming for you. But it is definitely sin unto death. Verse 23, and the vice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as one inquired of the word of God. So was all the vice of Ahithophel regarded by both David and Absalom. He was a prophet, a teacher of doctrine. 17:14. Then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel in order that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom. And never know how God may work in regards to people's lives. The appearance of things, you can't judge always on appearance. See, he may make it appear that one is wrong and the other one is right, when actually the converse is true. That's to bring about judgment, to set traps for others, etc., for his divine discipline of wrath. Compare verse 23. In the counsel that he gave, it was refused. And verse 23, now when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey, arose, went to his home, to his city, and set his house in order, and strangled himself. Thus he died and was buried in the grave of his father. I've killed myself a lot of times if it was over people that didn't accept my counsel. How pitiful is that? I mean, you think about it. So what, he went off the wrong? Well, rebound, get your act back together. And that's what you think. But that's not the way the FCA works, man. Two, you have Hezekiah. He was a king of Judean king. His counterpart, so his Ahithophel was based on his intellect, his wisdom being rejected, and his place and position in the kingdom. And Hezekiah, his counterpart, pride was in physical acquisitions and prosperity.
which is a common mode and means for pride. 2 Chronicles 32.23 through 31. Hezekiah, in part, was adjusted, but he had his areas. God delivered him as in regards to his reign. At verse 23, and many were bringing gifts to the Lord of Jerusalem and choice presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. A lot of times blessing and things like that in life become the distraction, become the focus, becomes a person's ring finger, the ring on their finger, see, to just show everybody. Look at this. Take pride in this. 24, in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord. The Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. Verse 25, but Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore wrath came on him in Judah and Jerusalem, cursing by association. Your king, your leader, God's against him. You're under his rule, and guess what? You suffer too. That doesn't seem quite fair. That's all right. Verse 27, now Hezekiah, but he got under pride, had immense riches and honor, and he made for himself treasuries for silver, gold, precious stones, spices, shields, and all kinds of valuable articles. 28, storehouses also for the produce of grain, wine, and oil, pens for all kinds of cattle, and sheepfolds for his flocks. Part of the rich and famous at this time, right there. In verse 29, he made cities for himself and acquired flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very great wealth. See, God blessed him, but he let it go to his head. It was Hezekiah who stopped the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon and directed them to the west side of the city of David, which was beneficial militarily. To provide city in case of siege, provide water for the city in case of siege. And Hezekiah prospered in all that he did, verse 31. And even in the matter of the envoys of the rulers of Babylon, who sent to him to inquire of the wonder that had happened in the land. God left him alone only to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. See, God is doing everything he's doing is to directly affect our volition. For us to express our volition one way or the other. Make our tree good, make our tree... what happens and how we react to that is evidence in a critique of what we are spiritually, see. And sometimes blessing comes along and that's designed as a test. It's a fun test. Everybody wants that test, but it's still a test. Can be. Verse 32, now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his deeds of devotion, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, son of Amoz, the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. 2 Kings 20, 12 through 17. Compare that one. As the Chronicles just said that he was recorded there. Time, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Verse 13, Hezekiah listened to them and showed them all his treasure house. the silver and the gold and the spices, the precious oil and the house of the armor, and all those that found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Got to show it off. 14, and Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where have they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they have come to from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen, verse 15, in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Verse 16, and Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. 17, behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Go out, pursue it, get raptured out, and leave it to the unbelievers. That's what I'm thinking. See, you never know whose hands it's going to end up in. Isaiah 39, verses 1 and 2 and following. Again, the same scenario of the king of Babylon, Merodach, Baladan. You can read those on your own. 3, the Pharaoh of Exodus. He was steeped in pride. His counterpart was largely nationalism and power. The ruler of the most powerful nation on the world. Nehemiah 9:10. And all that God did to reveal himself to Pharaoh, and all he did was harden his heart along the line. Nehemiah 9:10. Then you did perform signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants and all the people of his land. For you did know that they acted arrogantly towards him, apart the sickness of pride, and did make a name for yourself as it is this day. We're the queen of the world, nobody can take us down. Pharaoh, the most powerful ruler of Egypt. Who are these slave people? What do you mean? I can endure the plagues. Through all the plagues, all the evidence that God gave him, that Moses, through his mouthpiece Aaron, prophesied to him would happen for not relinquishing them to God as God's people, giving God that homage. Then after all that, going off and running off and chasing them down with his military, using the entire military. That was a bad military move to begin with. And chasing them across the Red Sea, the dry crossing of the Red Sea, land bridge there in the Gulf of Aqaba, where they had found chariot wheels and stuff. Oh, really? Yeah, that's history. And swallowed up the entire military. The pharaohs of Egypt, basically you can find inscriptions in regards to their reign and their existence. There's one inscription that is void and it's not there. Guess what pharaoh that was? That was the pharaoh of the Exodus. God wiped him out, see. Anyway, pride. You know, obviously, there is a place. I mean, you appreciate what God gives you in regards to the nationality of your existence. I mean, Jesus Christ recognized Jerusalem to be his own possession, number one. This was God-ordained. But he recognized that the spiritual delinquency of Israel at the time And he bemoaned Jerusalem in regards to the destruction that was going to come down upon, but he was not blinded in regards to the consequences of their spiritual malfeasance otherwise. See, and that's your balance. You recognize where you live, and you recognize, and you don't want to see bad things happen. But when doctrine comes in and says this is the way it is, you don't sit there and you don't rationalize. See. Anyway, just to put it in a modern perspective. For Nebuchadnezzar, a lot of us, most of us probably familiar with him, his counterpart of pride was the throne, his power. That's Daniel. And now Nebuchadnezzar, the hoops God made him jump through by inflicting bovinism on him, where he grew long hair and fingernails like bird claws, etc. The first werewolf recorded. I mean, that's kind of what I picture living out in the wild, you know. But that brought him to his senses. And you sit there and you go, and it's just human nature to wonder why God did this and why God did that. But I guarantee you, he has his reasons, and they're all bona fide. And for many, the things that may look bad end up being good because it brings out what would not otherwise been manifest with respect to honorable volition towards God in that vein. Daniel 4, and Nebuchadnezzar is one of them. God had to abase him completely, had to basically destroy his reputation, his lifestyle, his physical enjoyment of appearance, etc., for his position to surface. God knows what it takes. If it exists, God will bring it out in some form or fashion, or else he's not a completely fair and equitable God. Let's see. That does not diminish our responsibility and witness otherwise. I'm just saying, you got to a certain degree, faith rests that. If the population is there, then God will do what's necessary, and that should be how your prayers are directed. If it exists, God, put them in a knot hole, drag them through a knot hole backwards if it takes it, you know. Daniel, or if it means you have to bless him immensely to get him there, okay, fine. That's the issue. That's the issue before God. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. 4:30 through 34, Daniel. At the end of the period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, here in Babylon, Daniel writes this book as he's in Babylon. He's part of the Babylonian captivity, the southern kingdom of Judah in 586 BC. Captivity that was the last only 70 years. And God promoted him, as we know, as well as some other population along with him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He became highly placed in the hierarchy of rulership in Babylon. All this came about, but obviously God utilized position from that was part of Judah that got cursed by association because of negative volition around them otherwise in Judah to evangelize this king as one person in regards to the Babylonian captivity. No telling who, how many other people received salvation. We see that the Magi that appeared at the birth of Jesus Christ, they came from Babylon. So that tells you there was positive volition there. So you never know. All right. I'll try to get back to my subject here. At the end of the period, verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me. Well, that's after. Let me back up. We don't want to miss all the good stuff here. After 12 months later, verse 29, Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. Verse 30, the king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself will build as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" See, it's all me, me, me. It's a matrix all reinvented. That's all that pride produces. And while the word was in the king's mouth, verse 31, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you." Because he did not give God the glory and honor for his power and all that he owned. See? And you will be driven away. And so he's going to remove him from the throne, his power. You will be driven away from from mankind. Your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. Verse 32, you will be given grass to eat like cattle. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize, that's a vegetarian, that's for sure there. Until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. You got to take that doctrine to heart. Who's ever president? It's whom God bestows upon us. See? Whether you like it or you lump it, it doesn't make any difference. But anyway, as far as I'm concerned, everything is just getting us that much closer. That much closer, see? And verse 33, immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from mankind, began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Wow. Again, that's a werewolf appearance right there. You see that guy running around in the field. Run for the hills, man. Of course, obviously, he didn't go out and murder people by any indication. If he had size 14 shoes, he'd been the first Bigfoot. But at the end of that period, verse 34, all right, we'll leave my humor behind. Keep our eyes forward. Nebuchadnezzar raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me, as he proclaims. And I bless the Most High and praise and honor to him who lives forever. For his dominion is the everlasting dominion, his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, as he gives verbal witness in regards to his positive volition and faith in God. But he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. No one can ward off his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" 5:20. When his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, that's Nebuchadnezzar, he was disposed from his royal throne and his glory was taken away from him. All right, we're going to call it quits there for the day. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.